Let's go to Acts. I brought the Sunday school study to the evening. And Acts 15. Sometimes you hear people say, think outside of the box. And sometimes it's fun and creative, and you can come up with ideas. I'm gonna stay inside the box tonight. In fact, here's the title of this message: Discipleship. It's inside the box. Before we think outside the box, we must first be doing all God has commanded inside the box. Matthew 28:19, our Lord Jesus Christ commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach." The main verb is teach, make disciples, all nations. And may I say it to you this way, our Lord's commandment must be our conviction. Not just a mental note, not just a, I know that's what we're supposed to do, but a conviction that holds us to participating in the role of making disciples intentionally here. I love work days. One of the best ways to train boys is to have a meal, because boys learn serving by helping to set up tables and chairs. And girls learn to help by serving with meal and bringing in things. And it just becomes second nature, if you will, as service is done that way. And they catch on and they delight. I rejoiced last, I think, Thanksgiving. Our son and his wife were down, and we're sitting at the table having meal with our church at the other location. And Nick goes, "Dad," and he points. And there were people that needed a place, and others were headed to get a table and chairs, and Nick was right behind them. Making disciples. Pastors need to be making disciples. Sunday school teachers need to be making disciples. Parents need to be making disciples. I saw a Facebook post this week about Brittany Pelletier. Her name is not Pelletier, not Gurr, up in Vermont. Teaching her little one to make pie crust. She's standing up on a stool, got her elbows in this thing and every which way. And there was this conversation with friends about how soon did you start teaching your children to cook and bake. And so discipleship. In this passage, we'll see discipleship involves preparing qualified leaders. Look with me at verses 36 to 41. Yes, there's this difference of opinion that was rather strong between Paul and Barnabas. But there's this discipleship theme there too. So let's look at that. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So they had been serving in the church at Antioch, the northern seacoast city, and others had come from Jerusalem to help teach. There was quite a teaching ministry. Paul says, let's go to the same churches that we went. If that would have happened, the maps in our Bibles would be very different today. Because missionary 2 would look like missionary 1. His second missionary trip would look like his first missionary trip. The lines would have gone to Cyprus and then up to Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and back through. It didn't, for two reasons. He and Barnabas had a falling away, and the Spirit of God redirected him. But that's what he was set out to do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You're familiar with that. Back in chapter 13, John Mark went for a while, and then he left. He returned back home. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, being departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here are two godly leaders, the Apostle Paul now had grown and served. His name was changed. The Lord got a hold of him in chapter 9 and saved his soul and taught him directly. And he had a first missionary journey and sent out by the church, chapters 13 and 14. And now he's ready to go on the next. And then we have Barnabas. Barnabas was, his name was changed by the disciples, by the apostles, because they called him the son of encouragement. He was that kind of person. And he was involved. He even brought Paul into the apostles' welcome after they refused him. He brought him in, and they welcomed him finally. They had two different perspectives. Can I say them briefly this way? Paul focused on the work in the churches, and Barnabas focused on the need for work in Mark's life. Luke makes no comment other than to tell us the facts. He makes no comment, this was a bad problem. He just doesn't make it. I don't want to make it either this evening. But I can talk about the discipleship that's taken place and the ministry. God superintended, in spite of their differences, to use them. To use them anyway. Paul focused on the work of the churches. He was led of the Lord in that work. He sought a qualified man. Silas fit the bill. Barnabas focused on the work in Mark's life. Let's keep encouraging this young man. Let's keep discipling him. And Barnabas prepared men to be qualified to serve. Barnabas and Mark seem to be related according to Colossians 4 and 10, but Barnabas had a heart to bring people along and to equip them and to disciple them for greater opportunities. We know Mark eventually came along and grew and was established in the work of the Lord and was valuable to Paul later. Silas had been sent out by the church, chapter 15, verse 22, after the decision was made to correct errant teaching, and letters were going to be sent out. Silas was sent out with them. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, or Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Silas was a mature, godly man, well recognized for his ability to an example, and he was sent out. Another note on Silas is found in verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So he was a prophet, a teacher, and he ministered there in the church at Antioch. There was sharp disagreement. Luke gives neither an apology or a vindication of the quarrel which separated these men, but God oversaw and used them and divided the teams and sent them out. Barnabas was a disciple maker. Paul was too, no question. But let's focus on the disciple making part at this point and ask the question, in what ways are we as churches discipling young men and ladies? By our example? By our interest? Our involvement, our attitudes, our giving, our serving. Years ago, I realized that many times, it's not always the case, a son, maybe even a daughter, would buy the same make vehicle that his dad had had for years. Has anybody else noticed that? Anybody figured out why that is? How many times did you hear Dad say, "Bessie got us home tonight"? Boy, that's a good car. Little tiny statements like that over the years. You know, we got it fixed and she got us home, or we got it fixed and it didn't cost a lot. It's been a reliable car. Phil's got other issues with some cars, but we'll leave that with him. It occurred to me. And I did. For years, I drove GM cars because that's what my dad drove. And man, we, you know, that was great. But I learned the H helps. H on the front's a little better than some of the GM cars. But anyway, I had to learn that. It took some time. Those kinds of comments can be made about our walk with God over the years and go a long ways at instilling the right attitude into those who we're discipling. God got us through. It's been rugged, but God's getting us through. These were tough times last few weeks. But we learned about prayer. We learned to work together more closely than I've ever seen. I really rejoice in the deacons that God is working with here. And others, willing to have conversations and work through and see God work. It's really been amazing. And you know, those kind of comments have an effect, a positive, encouraging effect by our example. Sunday school services, we can teach disciples. We are. But think in these terms to fulfill our Lord's great commission. Make disciples. Ministry together. Singing. The two ladies sang this morning. And Phil is involved with others in music. And when his children can come along and be involved in music as well, that's another role of discipling. Giving them responsibilities and opportunities to serve. A missions trip, as has happened last year a couple of times. And, you know, who's going to mow the lawn this summer? Building committee, who's going to mow the lawn? Is that going to be volunteer or paid? I like having a building committee. And there's opportunities there to serve and to mentor. There's any number and all kinds of things that happen. Do you see the tremendous opportunity that we get as parents and from one another being involved in a local church where people are together serving God and others can see that happen and want to be involved too and learn to be involved? And there's this opportunity for us to mentor because there are people here. In almost everything we do, I had a missions professor teach me in Bible college, never do anything alone. If you make a visit, take somebody with you. Whenever possible, take someone with you because of the discipling. They might be older too, but the discipling effect that can have, the multiplying, the ministry effect that can have. Think in those terms, folks. As you have opportunity to do Bible studies with the ladies, think in those terms, how to get others involved more, how to, with music and some of these various areas, there's opportunities. It's a delight that there's folks eager to serve and willing to come along. Perhaps not all our children, certainly not all our children will be in leadership roles in church someday, but why not make it our goal? To train them as if they could become pastors or pastors' wives, duly fitted for that kind of life and ministry. Missionaries, deacons, Sunday school teachers, why not have that goal for young people to be involved in serving in local church leadership, making disciples? Surely that's what Barnabas was doing, and Paul too, for that matter. This, not to say one wasn't, but he was really focused in on this one individual and discipling him along. And Mark came along. Be a disciple maker. The next passage, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, tell us another instance about discipleship. Here, discipleship involves stabilizing local churches. I'm relying on notes from years ago when I studied through Acts before and reworking it, and here we are tonight. Acts 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. That word is there, right? Disciple. Named Timotheus. Timothy was a disciple or a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. He had a great reputation in two cities among believers. Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul wanted to, so here's Paul discipling a young man. Let's go. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he was teachable and he was surrendered. Timothy. Notice verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. So here's Paul and Silas and Timothy. By the way, where's Luke? We start seeing the pronoun we in a few verses. So Luke's coming into this group soon, but not yet. Silas was there, Timothy was there, Paul was there. Paul was forming a group to do this ministry in these churches. Verse 4 again, and they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that came out of the Jerusalem church council that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. By the way, those decrees had basically to say that you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Abstain from fornication and from blood and from things strangled and those kinds of things, but no, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Silas was involved in this. The apostles and prophets, notice verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The word established, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, means to make firm or solid. Not too different from the word confirming the churches in the last verse of 15. That word means to make to lean upon. Where did we hear? Lean not unto thine own understanding, right? Proverbs 3. To make to lean upon. If the apostles were making churches lean upon something, what do you think it was they were making them to lean upon? They were confirming the churches, teaching them to lean on the Word, to lean on the Lord, to trust Him, to lean upon Him. Strengthening them. Not leaving individuals or churches standing on their own, but leaning heavily into Christ and trusting Him to lead and guide and provide. Let me take you through a few verses in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and a couple others that talk about this principle of established. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. Verse 1 says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God. Timothy was more mature and equipped, and he is now a disciple maker himself. Our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You see that? This concept of being established was intentionally done by these leaders in the New Testament church. To this purpose, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Are you going to stay on course? Are you going to follow and continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may? Are you going to honor God? That's the concept here. That nobody gets moved off course from what it is God Himself has called us and saved us to do. They sent Timothy to establish the work so that believers would be immovable in their devotion to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So here the word establish has to do with their own personal spiritual growth, that their hearts would be unblameable in holiness, that they would be growing and shedding off those sins and things that are contrary to the Word and walking in obedience and holiness. Established in holiness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Just concluding that chapter. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Establish you to make you firm or solid fixed in every good word and work. Again, the concept of sanctification and service, every good word and work. So growth and service. 1 Peter 5, please. And verse 10, Carol's verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. You may not feel like you want to be established or strengthened or settled, but that's what God is doing in your life. And as he does in yours, he does in others. And as he does in others, he does in our church. That God is growing us to follow and be loyally devoted for him in our service to him. Thank the Lord we're not going through persecution. And yet believers were faithful in those times. May we be faithful in these. Established. One more in here. James 5 and verse 8. I'm going to share at least one more with you after this, but James 5 and verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I have a thought here. It's maybe a little bit like fortifying in a hurricane, that you're just fixed on serving God. You know, you're gonna learn how to work with each other more and more. And to work through things and decisions about building and grounds and decisions about merging whenever that happens with grace and love and patience. You know, we can't react to things. We can't get all high and mighty. We can't become proud about things. We're all aware of this. We have to grow in humility, intentional humility, and serve the Lord. It's him, not me. It's him, not you, that needs to be honored. Christians and churches who are not established can be like a ball in a pinball machine. They're going down through there. They're bouncing off things, and a lot of times the reason they're bouncing off is because they haven't been established, mature enough to take things in stride and deal with things biblically and think things through biblically. Here's one area that we need to be careful with our thinking, is that there are imaginations that can come, and there are times when we need to cast down imaginations. And every thought that rises up against the knowledge of Christ, and think truthfully, honestly, about life and about our challenging situation. But we don't need to bounce back and forth. We can keep it straight, following Christ, honoring him. The church at Corinth had discipline problems, and they had this confusion about miraculous gifts. They were taught. The church at Thessalonica, they were wrongly taught the rapture had already happened, and they had to be corrected. They had their challenges. The church in Galatia thought they were still under the law. They had to learn it. No, that's not it anymore. They're under grace. Timothy in Ephesus was there to ordain elders and to charge false teachers, not to teach that way. Problems, they are what God solves. There are one another passages we need to be meditating on. Forgiveness, forbearance, and love needs to be on our heart every week. And most of all, and most highest of all, may we learn more of the height and significance of the glory of God, the greatness of his name, the worthiness to be praised, the honor that is his. One more, Acts 20, verse 24. This is a great verse. The Apostle Paul had this conviction. He knew by the Spirit of God that there were persecutions coming in every city. And this is what he says about that. But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Folks, would you stand and read that verse together with me? And we'll close. Together, will you? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Be a disciple maker. Bill, lead us in prayer, please.